bit of God's word is rich. We may not understand everything, and that's all right. He's a big God. He's bigger than we are. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So what we do is we take what we can understand, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to learn, and we just see more about God and try to grow closer to Him. That's the plan. That's what the plan that I have in my life, and I try to get into God's Word and see what He wants me to do, how He wants me to act. See how I fall short, but then I see His mercy again, and I just see these things repeated. But I want to look at Revelation 1. We're going to start in verse 9. I'm just going to read a couple verses. It says this: "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Whom thou seest, or what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot and gird about the paths with a golden girdle." Let's stop right there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word tonight. Thank You for the great testimonies and songs that we've already been worshiping You, and I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would open up Your word tonight. Lord, use me, but help me get out of the way and open up our ears and our hearts that we can see what Your word has. Lord, I ask that You'd encourage us, challenge us, and help us to draw closer to You all in one tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So verse 9 there, it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." I want to focus mainly on this verse tonight and the next one, and we'll deal with a couple of the verses around it. But I really want to focus on 9 and 10 tonight. And sometimes when we get to the Word of God, we'll read a verse like 9, read a verse like 10, and then just keep going and focus more on what comes after it. But if you stop and think about it, John is telling us where he's at. He's on this isle, on this island called Patmos. It's off the coast of Turkey, modern day Turkey, and he was put there by the Roman government. That's where they would have sent criminals and political prisoners. They sent them there. You know why they sent them there? To shut them up. Yeah. Right? So they couldn't talk anymore. Right? So they couldn't be a problem anymore. This island, it was small, just a couple miles wide and long, and it was rocky, and in fact, it had a rock quarry in it, and they would get marble out of the ground, and that's what a lot of the prisoners were forced to work in that. That was hard labor, in the heat and everything else. And John tells us why he was banished to that island. He said in verse 9, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's what sent him to this island. That's what sent him to be banished there. And he was told to write letters to the seven churches. And they were also undergoing persecution at the time. And that's why he calls himself your brother and companion in tribulation. You know, John was still leading these churches even from Patmos. And you think about it, they're undergoing persecution. If he would have been in a palace, or if he would have been living comfortably, they wouldn't have received the word as well as they did. But when he told them to be strong, when he told them to keep on going, knowing that he was a prisoner and they're under persecution, it helped them. He said, "Hey, I'm with you in this. I'm enduring some of the same things." And they encouraged one another. It reminds me of Paul, where he was writing to the churches from the prison cell, right? You know, we talk about strengthening ourselves and everything else, and then we forget that Paul's writing these things from prison, you know, and we see sometimes life isn't always easy. So I want us to think about, imagine you're John tonight, and you've been dropped off on this island, and you're there to live probably what you would say the rest of your life. He'd have been forced probably into labor, hard labor, by the Roman government. And even if he didn't have to work in the rock quarry, it would have been hard for him to work and to survive. Because that's basically what they had to do, is kind of fend for themselves. Many people's sense of Patmos would have died. Whether it was the weather and the elements, or whether it was attacking one another, or just by starvation, or any other number of things. And he was sent there in about 96 AD, somewhere around there. He was sent to this island, and it would have been in his late 80s that he's there. Almost 90 years old, and he's sent to this island, maybe even forced to work, getting marble out of the ground. And this is John. Remember, imagine you're John, the last living disciple. And it would have been about 60 years since he left, and 60 years since he was listening to John the Baptist one day. And then John turned and saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world." And the Bible says that there are a couple disciples that were following John the Baptist, and they left and they followed Jesus. I think John was one of them. So there's John, 60 years prior, is there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, and he would have witnessed every miracle that Jesus did, right? John would have been there thinking over the things that he had seen. He would have watched Jesus turn the water into wine. He would have watched him heal the nobleman's son. He would have watched him have the great catch of fish, as he was calling some of the others that were fishers to become apostles. He would have seen him heal the man with the unclean spirit. He would have seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law and the others that came that night that were sick. He would have watched him cleanse the leper, heal the paralytic that was lowered by four through the roof. He would have seen these things, watched him heal the impotent man, the man with the withered hand. He would have heard him just say the word to heal the centurion's servant. He would have watched him raise the widow of Nain's son from the dead when he encountered that funeral procession coming out of the town. He would have watched them heal the demoniac. He would have remembered when they were in the boat in the middle of the storm, and they woke him up in the ship, and he calmed the storm with his voice. They would have remembered healing the two possessed in the Gergesenes, healing the woman with the issue of blood on the way to raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then he would have watched him heal two blind men. One possessed man would have been there when he fed the 5,000, would have watched Jesus walk on the water and calm the storm, would have watched him heal the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, healing many that were sick in Decapolis, feeding the 4,000, healing the blind man of Bethsaida, healing the demoniac boy whose father pleaded with Jesus. He would have, remember, they needed tribute money for Peter, and he made it appear out of the mouth of the fish. He would have healed the man blind from birth, cast out the demon-possessed man, healed the woman of the 18-year infirmity, healed the man with dropsy, watched him raise Lazarus from the dead, healed the 10 lepers, healed blind Bartimaeus and his friend. He would have watched him curse the fig tree, and the next day it shriveled up. And finally, healing the priest's servant after Peter cut his ear off. So all of those miracles, he would have witnessed all of those things. But now, 60 years later, he's in Patmos there, and he's thinking about all the things that happened so long ago. He would have stopped and remembered. See, John would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching that the first time. He would have been one of the ones that had been given the power to cast out unclean spirits and heal the sick. He would have heard Jesus pray many times, heard him teach. He would have asked him questions and heard his answers, all while the religious leaders of that day were trying to trap him and attack him and everything else. All of these things he would have witnessed. The mercy of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus, the compassion, and everything else. He would have been there at the Mount or watched his transfiguration. John heard the voice of God say in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." John would have been at the cross, and he would have heard Jesus say first, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He would have been there. John watched it when the one thief stopped railing on him and and started believing on him. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Remember, Jesus from the cross told John specifically, "Behold thy mother." And he wanted to make sure his mother Mary was taken care of after his death. And then Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As all of the sin, all the punishment of the sins of the world, including your sin and my sin, Jesus was undergoing that, being the full weight of the sin and judgment. And then he cried out, "I thirst." Then after that, he said, "It is finished." And then finally he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." John would have watched him die right there on the cross. He was there. He would have been seen him probably laid in the tomb. And then he was one of the ones that was confused on that resurrection morning when the tomb was empty and Jesus' body was gone. But I like this, John 20:19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" And the Bible says the disciples were afraid of the Jews until Jesus was in the midst of their locked room there. And then all of a sudden they were glad because he was dead and now he's alive, just like he said he would. Remember, he said, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it back up again."
Amen.
He would have been with Jesus for 40 days between his resurrection, and then he would have watched Jesus ascend back unto heaven from the Mount of Olives. And then there in Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven." I'm glad Jesus is coming back, aren't you? The same way he went up, he's coming back one day. And I say praise God for that.
Amen.
But imagine you're John. You spent the next 60 years after that of your life working with the other apostles to start the early church. He would have spent a lot of time witnessing, soul winning, teaching, planning churches, writing, preaching, and everything else. He would have went through times where the Roman government just tolerated Christianity, and then he went through other times where they hated it and were heavily persecuted. And imagine as he's going on year after year, he would have gotten news time after time that another one of the apostles was martyred, another one dead, another one dead for their faith in Jesus Christ. And now that he's in his late 80s, he's the last one left. Remember verse 9. "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." There's John, persecuted, banished, alone. No doubt he's hurting. There's times where he felt forsaken. Think about it. He spent a lifetime serving Jesus Christ. How would you feel if you were dropped off on this island like John was, this island prison? Let me ask you a question. Would you get mad at God for abandoning you? Do we get mad at God for the things that happen in our life? Right? Would you get mad? And would it cause you to stop worshiping God? Because we have to make a choice when things happen. Are we going to continue to worship? Or are we going to stop and let our emotions and circumstances keep us from doing things? Are you going to give up? What would you do if you were John? I was thinking about that this week, last week. You know, there are Christians, as we said, in many nations where things like this are the reality. In fact, we were talking about it, Afghanistan. Things where a new group comes into power, a new ruler, a new type of government or whatever, and then all of a sudden it went from things are being okay to now there's severe persecution and pain and death. The Bible you used to have is now illegal and everything else. That could happen at any time. Yeah. Do you realize many in the early church paid dearly for their faith? Whether they actually gave their life, or they paid, or they were heavily persecuted and lost so much. You realize something. I've noticed something in looking at the direction that this world is going in, the direction our nation's going in, and everything else. You and I are getting closer and closer to what it looked like to be in the early church in the book of Acts. I don't know in our lifetime if we'll get all the way there. Right? I don't know if the persecution will get that bad. But I'll tell you one thing. The church has spent more time under persecution than not. Who knows what will happen if we had to endure real persecution like what the Bible talks about, where we had to really suffer for our beliefs. What would we do? In fact, the Roman emperor, his name was Domitian, I think's how you say it. But they say he had about 40,000 Christians killed and had John banished to the Isle of Patmos to die in his old age. That's what they were hoping, right? You shut him up, you get rid of him, he'll be there, he'll spend the rest of his life. But isn't it amazing how God, the way God works? Oh, you think you're going to shut up one of mine by putting him out here in the middle of nowhere? No! We're reading from Revelation, right?
Yeah.
You know what I was looking at? There's John. He's got no church to attend, no choir to sing, no musical instruments, no testimonies to lift him up, no preaching to listen to, all these things, knowing that he's probably going to die on this island and never leave. But then there's verse 10. And I told you, I think there's you go between verse 9 and verse 10, and it's a giant leap. Because remember, he's still on the island. He's still under persecution. He's still there to die. He still may have to work in the rock quarry the next day. I don't know. But now it's Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. And he calls it the Lord's Day. That's what he called it. That's what day it was. And even though there was no church to attend, and even though there was no one there to hold him accountable and to realize he wouldn't be sitting in the service, it didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter the circumstances. I look at the first few verses, the first few words of verse 10, and it says, John said, I was in the Spirit, capital S, on the Lord's day. Nobody else could have been there. Nobody else to lift him up. But he said, you know what? It's the Lord's day. He saved me. He called me. He chose me. I walked with him. I heard him teach. I watched all those things. And I am going to serve him even on the Isle of Patmos, even in persecution, even in everything else. He said, I'm dedicating today to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that was his every Sunday. He could have focused on the isolation. He could have focused on the Roman soldiers that would prevent him from leaving. He could have focused on the labor. Or he could do what I think he did that day and wake up early and look at the sunrise over the Aegean Sea there on the harbor. And there he could feel the wind coming off the ocean there and hear the waves and then breathe in that saltwater air and just and say, wow, what a beautiful creation this is. What a mighty God that I serve. Even though everything behind him is bad, he's looking forward to his Creator. And he's saying, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, we were confused back then, but we know he's alive today and he is still well. 60 years later, he's still worshiping God no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance. And I don't know what all he was saying, what all he was doing, but all of a sudden as he's worshiping in the Spirit, and I know he wasn't quenching the Spirit, and he wasn't sinning that would push away the Spirit, but I think he was filled with the Spirit that day. And then all of a sudden behind him and all this worship, he hears a voice behind him as of a trumpet. He turns around to see the voice that was speaking. And you can tell John is struggling to find the words to describe who he has seen. He says, it's one like unto the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not the Jesus of the cross. It's not the lamb that was brought to the slaughter as dumb. But he sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says later on, he fell at his feet as dead as soon as he saw him. But then Jesus speaks in 17 and 18 and says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's the Jesus that he saw. Then Jesus tells John, I want you to write these things down. And I love the blessing that it comes there in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know why I love coming back to Revelation so many times? Because it doesn't matter how many times we read it, how many times we get into it, I still don't understand all of it, and I won't until we get there, and until I watch these things unfold. But I tell you what, every time I'm in it, it's a blessing to me. Every time it uplifts me, and it helps me to go on. John was told to write the things which were, which are, and which would come to pass. And you know what things he gets to see? He gets to see heaven, and he gets to see the throne. My favorite part is there's the throne, and the throne's not empty, but he sees one that's on the throne, and that's Jesus Christ. He not only sees Jesus, but he sees the church worshiping around the throne. One day you and I are going to be there. One day those that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to worship Jesus and be right there with John and what he saw. But also he would see the tribulation and judgment, and Jesus conquering every enemy, locking up the devil forever. And just like Mom read tonight, he'd see the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. All these things, all of that, because even though he was on the Isle of Patmos, even though he was enduring great persecution, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let me ask you a question. Will we get the same vision that John did? No. But the same Jesus that met John that day. Right? The same one that met him and promised in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The same Jesus can meet with us in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of all these things, even if it goes on decade after decade after decade. You know what you need to do? You need to do what John did. And I don't know whether you turn to the sea or whether you turn to his blessings, or whether you turn to your journal that talks about all the things that you've written down that he's blessed you with, and that you've thanked him for, whatever it is, you start worshiping him. We come in here Sunday after Sunday, not out of routine, not because it's what we're supposed to do. It's because it's the Lord's day, and it's because of him who we are, and we are living and blessed today. But here's the thing. We can't choose whether persecution will come. I don't know if it will. It may not. But we can't stop it either way if it does come. And I can't really, I can make choices to lead my life, but things that will happen in my life and your life are out of our control.
That's right.
We can't escape every pain that life brings. Why? Because we're living in a world that's cursed by sin. But you know what we can do? We can choose whether we're going to keep worshiping Jesus Christ, no matter what. We can choose whether we're going to keep serving God and do what he's called us to do. That is our choice. And I'll tell you one thing. If John were here today, remember who he is, our brother and companion in tribulation. You know, I think he would sum it up in just two words. He'd say, don't you quit. Don't quit.
Right.
Do not quit, no matter what comes. Oh, it may look dark, and they may even cast you alone on an island, and you're all by yourself. But I'll tell you what, when you're all by yourself, why don't you just worship God, and there he'll be right there. Maybe they throw you in a prison cell, and just like Paul and Silas, let's just start singing hymns, and then all of a sudden everything's shaking, and there's God.
Amen.
I tell you what, we do have a choice today. We don't have a choice of where this world is going, but we have a choice on who we're going to go and follow and who we're going to worship today.
Yes.
John's telling us, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and so can you, no matter what happens. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.